Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Across our nations, across the globe right now, the media are constantly declaring fear over our cities, over our countries, and over our nations. And it's a time like this, we're not to get our words from the news, the media, or even the government, but we're to get our words from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruler of the heavens and earth, the author and finisher, and declare what he says. Because he already knows what's going to happen in the end. And it's going to be victorious for those who are saved. We are called to actually put our trust in the one who carries peace to the storm, freedom to the bound, and comfort to the troubled. See, Jesus wasn't swayed about by the opinions of man or the governments, but he was led by serving those around him. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow his lead by shining our light in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever, if we're still there. But this is long-term, guys. You know, in our schools, we're to bring light in our city, in our nations. And we're to do that with love, with courage, boldness, and humility. So today, I want to talk about our declarations. Because our declarations, the words that come out of our mouth, whether they're over ourselves, over our children, over our situations, over our country, over our leaders. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and indulge it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words." You see, you can have faith for something good to happen, or you can have faith for something bad to happen. We need to check what is really in our hearts. Is it faith in God or is it fear, which is faith in the enemy? Because what's in our hearts are the words that will come out of our mouths. Did you know, and I love hearing this, that more and more so that science is now catching up and proving that God's word is true. And you may have heard of Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's a Christian and she's a cognitive neuroscientist, and she specializes in the research of the mind and brain connection. And she's, you know, she's basically really sort of researched, and God's just revealed so many amazing things. Like, did you know that the way we think can actually change our DNA? This is what science is actually proving. But anyway, recently on her Instagram post, she said this: "Fear can be more dangerous than the virus. Fear-based stress and anxiety can and will weaken the immune system. So the very thing that needs to be strong during this health crisis." So the words we speak are actually like seeds. And the seeds we sow into the atmosphere will reproduce after its own kind. It says that in Genesis 1. So whether we sow negative or positive, we will reap according to what we've sown. And today, I really believe God wants to plant in each and every one of us new seeds of hope and joy. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says we cannot have strength apart from God's joy. Yeah, joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy makes us capable of surviving even the bleakest seasons. In Hebrews 12, Paul says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Jesus, even in something as terrible as the cross, he used joy to persevere in the midst of struggle. Winston Churchill actually said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." I feel that's a word for someone today. The point is to keep our focus on the victory ahead and not get bogged down in present circumstances. We've heard this verse being quoted quite a few times recently, and it's Philippians 4, 6 to 7. I think Vicky quoted it on Thursday. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when peace becomes our default, our go-to response, we will view things from a place of victory. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Did you know that peace is a person? He's Jesus, our Prince of Peace.
Amen.
When we stay connected to Jesus, when we're in his presence, seated in heaven, we embrace him, the gift of peace. When we do that, we become immune to the devil's fiery arrows. Someone said recently that when we're in his presence, there is no need for our armor. Because when we're seated in the heavenly realms, when we're in the shadow of his wings, we will be safe. Every time fear comes knocking at our door, we will not fear the terrors at night, the arrows by day, the sickness and the darkness, nor fear the plague that destroys at noon. Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is actually reminding us that we are responsible for stewarding our hearts and our peace. That's us. We are in charge of how we look at and react to each situation. And I love what Bill Johnson said recently. He said, decide who is going to shape your thinking. If you have more input from the media than from the Word of God, then your depression is your responsibility. Your discouragement, your heaviness of heart is self-inflicted.
Amen.
Because it's a time like this that we're called to rise up to influence in the midst of calamity and difficulty. Mm-hmm. Because church, God is raising an army. He's raising an army. And oftentimes situations look bad, even hopeless. But when we hold on to the truth and see through God's perspective, we can calm even the darkest of storms, because peace is an internal job. Bill also said, you know, every trial is a practice at a win. Every trial is a practice at a win. So we get to practice a lot recently, yeah? But often, I don't know about you, but this is me as well. Often when we're in a trial, we're practicing our whining instead of our winning. We need to turn our complaining, our moaning, our negative declarations and start speaking hope into situations. Because hope, what is hope? Well, God's hope is the confident expectation of good.
Amen.
You see, hope is a weapon. And one of the quotes from Bethel is, the person who has the most hope in the room has the most influence. See, hope will leave the door open for God to fight for us in our circumstances. Without hope, our faith will diminish. Hope will bring boldness and courage and confidence in God. Hope actually empowers us to believe and pray for the impossible so that we see breakthrough in our lives. We need to embrace hope, church. I love this verse, Job 11, 18 to 19. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look around you and find a safe place to rest. You will lie down and no one will make you afraid. And many people will want you to help them because we have God's favor. And I just want to, I just want you to receive that today. You will be I'm just going to declare this because I just think we just need to receive it. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look around you and find a safe place to rest.
Amen.
You will lie down and no one will make you afraid. And many people will want you to help them. To go through our trials successfully, hope is critical. And if you find yourself in a season without hope, turn your gaze up to heaven and ask for a fresh release. Know this. Jesus said it's going to be good in the end. So it's not good at the moment. It's not the end. In a time like this, God has called us to be the light of this world, to give hope to the hopeless. And I was listening to Chris Vallotton the other day, and he prayed and prophesied this, that God would release a healing revival, one that we've never, ever seen before on the back of this virus. And when I heard this, it was like a resounding yes and amen in my spirit. And right then, Holy Spirit just reminded me of the picture that he gave me last year. And I shared it up front, I think, of last year too. And I was literally, the picture was this. I was standing and there were others standing with me. And we were scattered around, and I was like looking down as if across a city, across the land. And those that were standing were like pillars of strength. And below, I could see many, there was just darkness, but there were people crawling around on the ground. They were desolate, they were broken, they were lost, needy and hopeless. But then those that were standing, they were like the light on the hill. And as I pressed into the picture, I saw that all of those that were standing were actually holding their arms up high as if they were holding up the heavens. And like Chris Vallotton prayed and prophesied, I felt God was saying that those who are standing, that's us guys, that's the churches, are going to be the houses of hope, the houses of restoration, the houses of healing, the houses of miracles, the houses of acts. And God reminded me of this scripture, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
Come on.
See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble. And come to you, your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. I believe revival's coming, and the prodigals are coming back. Tony, your testimony really touched my heart because God is bringing his people back.
God.
The darkness is definitely around us, and God is saying to his people, to us, arise and shine. Nations will be drawn to your light. Your light is you. Looking like Jesus, doing the works of Jesus, healing the sick, casting out the demons, setting captives free, raising the dead. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do in us and through us.
Dear Lord.
We're called to be the spiritual A&E and to transform the people of London by showing them who God really is. Come on, church. This is the time. God is calling us to rise up. And I just want to, in this time, to just encourage people and to teach you how to fight the good fight. In Revelations, we've been reading that we defeat the enemy by the word of his word of our testimony. And I want to encourage you over these weeks, over these months, share testimonies with one another. And I just want to share this one just to build our faith and go, yes, God, this is who you are. And I heard this recently, a guy called Michael Maiden. I don't know if you've heard of him. He leads a church in America called Church for the Nations. And I loved how he described his church. He said, church is not a museum, but a hospital. And it's a safe place to reveal our imperfections. And his church was actually nicknamed Lazarus Church. And you probably wonder why. And that's because no one has ever seen a church with a bigger scandal as theirs and to have come back as big as they have. You see, Michael shared that they had a church of 4,500. And whilst they were in the middle of building a new church, The church treasurer embezzled £20 million. You know, the guy had his own private jet, his own business, land, and he took 20 million. And the church just fell apart. They were being investigated, their phones were tapped, and they lost their homes, they were in the press, and their church reduced to 140. 4,500 to 140. Michael went into manic clinical depression. He was suicidal when he eventually got delivered and healed of that. He realised that his son had been doing drugs from around the age of 15 because the trauma of that church scandal affected his son as well. His son was on weed and medicated himself daily, and he had a bunch of rich college friends who endlessly supplied him with drugs. And when his son was still at home, they did everything they could to help him. He went into rehab at least 3 or 4 times. But when his son turned 18, he left home. And then police would be knocking on the door wanting to arrest his son. Drug dealers would be knocking on the door wanting to kill his son. And he thought it was tough to lose a church until he lost the son. He would lay down every night on his son's bed where he no longer slept. He was so broken down for living like this for seven years. He would pray and cry to the Lord every night. And then one night he prayed to God, "Please don't let my son die tonight." Can you imagine praying a prayer like that? And as he came out of his son's room, God just stopped him and said to him so clearly, "I want to talk to you about your son." And the Lord said to him, "I'm changing the way you talk about his life. Because you've been broken down, all you're doing is reminding me every day of where he's at, instead of telling the devil where he's going to be."
Come on.
This hit me so hard. And in fact, every time I read it, it just breaks me. We're so good at telling God what our circumstances are instead of telling the devil what God is going to do. So from that time on, Michael and his wife got out all the prophecies that they had about his son. From the day he was born, he had a prophetic destiny over his life. He was a world changer, a history maker, a man of God. So they started to pray and declare, walking around their house, "God, our son is a world changer, a history maker, a man of God." He would declare it over their son when he came over. Well, his son was a basketball player at college, and he was at a basketball match one day, and he met a pretty girl, like you do. And he wanted to date the girl, but the girl said, "First, you need to come to our church." Well, he went along to the church that night, and there happened to be a guest evangelist there. And as he was speaking, he said, "There's someone here that's running away from God, and the Lord is so sorry. Your heart's been broken. And tonight, the Lord is going to deliver you from all your pain." The moment his son hears this, he's disinterested in God at the time. He falls off his chair and he's shaking for 90 minutes on the floor. When he eventually got up, he was completely free of a several-year cocaine habit.
Come on. Thank you, Lord.
After that, he went on to mission trips, and today he's a pastor of the church, a businessman, and a father of 4 wonderful children. You see, God can't stop something until you stop cursing it. A curse is not just a blasphemy or the obvious parts of a curse. A curse is actually when you misidentify or misname something, because God honours what we call things. Do you remember Genesis? God created the animals. And then God looks at Adam. "Adam, tell me their names." And Adam looks at the animals and then calls out, "Rhinoceros." And God says, "Yes, Adam, that's what I would have called it." Then Adam calls out, "Hippopotamus!" And God says, "Yes, that's a hippopotamus." And God called the animals by whatever name Adam called them. "Oh, my marriage is crappy." And God goes, "Okay, crappy marriage it is." Or, "My city is the hardest city to reach." God says, "Okay, hardest city to reach." You see, God has given us so much authority that when we misidentify or misname something or someone, we actually limit its potential and steal its purpose. Our words are powerful and have the power to create or tear down. They can give life or death. If you are feeling hopeless today, it's possible that you've been misidentifying yourself or someone or something. When hopelessness comes in, there is usually a lie that has come in. But God is a God who forgives, he restores, and he redeems. And if you have struggled with any of the things I've spoken on today, no matter where you are, don't give up. Don't give up on your story. Don't give up on what God can do. Don't give up on your future. And don't give up on your family. And don't give up on your dreams. He can and will break through. And as a close, I want to encourage you all today that God has a purpose for you. He's not finished with you. And he wants to remind you that those plans for you are to prosper you and to give you hope. Now, I'm just going to enter into a bit of ministry time. Can you just all bow your heads? Just close your eyes and just fix your gaze on Jesus. I feel like God wants to invite us to do business with him today.
Yes, Lord.
I feel like he wants to give us an exchange today. I feel like he wants us to give him any of our fears, because in exchange, he wants to give us hope. He wants to give us peace, and he wants to give us joy. So if you would like to do an exchange with Father God, keep your heads bowed, hold out your hands and follow me in prayer. So repeat after me. Father God.
Father God.
Is there a lie I am believing?
Is there a lie I'm believing?
Now just wait until you hear, sense, or see anything. It may be that you're afraid of getting sick. Or the fear of losing your job. Or the fear of loneliness. Whatever it might be. Just press in. Now, follow me in prayer. Father God.
Father God.
Forgive me for believing this lie that...
Forgive me for believing this lie that...
And just fill in what God said to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, follow me. Father God.
Father God.
I hand you this lie.
I hand you this lie.
That.
That.
And fill in that gap. Now just let it go. Just let it go. Give it to him.
Thank you, Lord.
It's safe to give it to him.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So follow me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
What do you have for me in exchange?
What do you have for me in exchange?
Now just wait until you hear, see, or sense anything. He might have hope for you today. He might have an abundant amount of joy for you today. Just receive it. Yeah? Now let's just thank you, Father. So thank you, Father God, for this gift.
Thank you, Father God, for this gift
that you have given me today.
That you have given me today.
I receive it.
I receive it.
And help me to hold on to this truth.
And help me to hold on to this truth.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.